Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask your blessing upon the word tonight. We pray, dear Lord, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, dear Lord, that you would open our understanding, dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you, dear Lord, for your precious Son. We'd ask your blessing upon this series, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bless the body of Christ, dear Lord, and that you would bring the church out of darkness into the glorious light of your grace, dear Lord. We'd ask your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn to Romans 7, verses 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Today, we will look at verses 5 and 6. In the middle of these two verses, we have the words, but now. But now. They indicate the tremendous change that has taken place in the life of the believer. A few weeks ago, I did a message from Romans 6:22. But now. This change Paul has been talking about all along. He has been pointing to the difference in a person's life since you became a child of God. We've seen this change contrasted back in Romans 5, the contrast of us being in Adam and being in Christ. In chapter 6, we've seen our slavery to sin and then our new slavery to God. We've seen that contrast. In the first verses of chapter 7, we have seen the two marriages, one to the law and one to Christ. Notice the conjunction for in our text. For when we were in the flesh. Paul is once again linking this section with what has gone on before. That word for is indicating what has gone on before. Paul once again stresses the point over and over again that we are new creations. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Over and over and over, the book of Romans is now teaching the doctrine of the two ways. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Is this a reality in your life? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. How could you even bring forth the ministry of reconciliation if you don't even know that about yourself? If a new creation is not a reality in your own life. We are no longer what we were, and we must and have to act differently. If Paul continually stresses this point, should we not? About being new creatures, turn to Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6. But in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. We have to be a new creation. And now we live this life in love. The first term we need to look at today is the word sarx. Look in our text. Go back to Romans 7. The first term we need to look at is sarx, the sinful nature. If you have the King James, it says in the flesh. The Greek word sarx depends the translation you have. For when we were in the flesh or when we were in the sinful nature, whatever your translation says. This term has already occurred 7 times in Romans. We see flesh in Romans 1:3, Romans 2:28, Romans 3:20, 4:1, 6:9, 19. But this is the first time it has occurred with the special theological meaning Paul so often gives it in his writings. This is so important, this study tonight, with this word about sarx. We must take special pains to understand it. If we fail to understand it, we will not only misinterpret these verses. If you don't get this word right, the meaning of this, you'll misinterpret these verses and the rest of Romans 7 and Romans 8. The word flesh is used in different senses. Basically, sarx means the soft or the fleshy parts of the body. Turn to Luke 24. We have to establish the meaning of this word. Luke 24:39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Most of us, when we see the word flesh, that's what we think of, the soft part of our bodies. Sometimes flesh means our whole body. Turn to Galatians 2:20. We'll see the different meanings, and then we'll see what we're looking at tonight. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, now we have sarx, the same word as the whole body. We've seen the fleshly part of the body. Now we see it as the whole body. Sometimes sarx refers to the sensual part of our nature. While you're over there, look at Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. So now you see the sensual part of the word flesh. You're seeing one aspect of it, then you're seeing it used as the whole body. Now you see flesh as the sensual part of us. At other times, flesh can refer to the whole of mankind, as in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 40. 40:6. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. So you have flesh used for all mankind also. Same word, sarx. That's of course, sarx is not in Isaiah, that's Greek. It's in 1 Peter 1:24 also, that sarx is used for all of mankind. What does flesh, though, this word sarx, S-A-R-X, mean in Romans 7:5? Go back to 7:5, Romans. For when we were in the flesh, in this case, it obviously doesn't mean all mankind, all right, in our text. That word sarx doesn't mean all mankind because of the contrast of those that are in the spirit. And it is not referring to the body or even to any part of the body. In Romans, when you see the word in the flesh, it is for the unregenerate, for unbelievers, what we were. That's what the word in the flesh means, or controlled by the sinful nature. He's talking about, I cannot emphasize this point enough. This is why you have so many false doctrines concerning sanctification and the carnal Christian. It's because of the translation of this word. In the flesh. In the flesh is talking about you as a pagan in your unregenerate state. For when we were in the flesh, right? Or as the NIV, see, they start to lose it when they say when we were controlled by the sinful nature. See, people starting to think, well, that's me as a believer. It's you as a pagan. For when we were in the flesh, it's not referring to you as a believer. It's talking about you as an unbeliever. Okay? We see this clearly in Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Verse 5. I got to emphasize this and emphasize it and emphasize it and emphasize it. Because Christians read that and say, oh, there's the two natures right there. See? Sinful nature, divine nature, two dogs, they're battling each other. What does it say, though? Before we go to Romans 8, in Romans 5, it said, when we were in the flesh. That's not a present, that's a past, when we were. When you were in your house tonight before you left. You were not in your house no more, you left your house, you're in this gathering now. Right? So go to Romans 8, I'm going to show you in the flesh over there. Romans 8, 5-9. And see if you see a middle ground there, okay? 8-9, I should say. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Did you see anything in the middle there? You see the flesh and you see the Spirit. You don't see no middle ground, right? There's no purgatory in there. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see? Two ways. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. nor indeed can be. You see, two things, that's it. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Do you see anywhere in there for a carnal Christian? You see in the flesh or in the Spirit. You're saved or you're not saved. You understand? An unfortunate misuse of the term is in some areas of Christianity has led to the doctrine of the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian comes about out of that word, in the flesh. Carnal being only another word for flesh. You see the word carnal there? You look that up. That's the same word. Carnal is only another word for flesh. It leads to a serious misunderstanding of the next section of Romans and all other passages. If you don't understand this, you cannot understand Romans 8. The idea of the carnal Christian is that humans fall into three classes. This is carnal Christian. Those that are not saved, one. Christians, number two. Christians who are sinful, immature, and carnal. See, that's number two. And then three, Christians who are spiritual. See, the carnal Christian deviates from the doctrine of the two ways that was taught for hundreds of years throughout Christianity. You had the saved and the unsaved. But today, to give people what they want, that's why carnal Christians came about. See, you can have Christ as your Savior, but he doesn't have to be the Lord in your life. See, it's the whole thing about lordship salvation. We come up with this nice little Larry. See, I raised my hand on a Friday night, and he saved me. Okay? But I want to still be as wicked as I can. See? So you are still saved because you raised your hand. You made a decision for Christ. But your life was never changed. So we got to come up with another category. So this is where the carnal Christian came about. How do we explain all these people that still act like the devil? See? So we have to come up with, well, Jesus is their Savior. He just hasn't made them Lord yet. See, it is said that the man in Romans 7:14, look at 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. People will say, oh, see, now that's an example of the carnal Christian. He's saved, but he's not living that way. They say he is defeated, and he needs to get out of Romans 7. You'll hear it put this way. You need to get out of Romans 7 and get into Romans 8. You got to get... Paul didn't quite do that yet. Paul did not know. See, he was a carnal Christian. This is the way the argument goes. He was stuck in Romans 7. He needed to get over into Romans 8. And when he wrote this, he hadn't even made Christ Lord of his life yet. I mean, how blasphemous is that? The carnal Christian does not fit this context, though, in Romans 7 and Romans 8 and everything we've studied. As long as we've studied this book, all you've seen is two ways. That's it, the them, the thou. There's only two groups of people here. It's us and them. It was you, and now you're one of us. It's no different grounds. It was you as a slave of sin, and then a slave to God. It was you unregenerate, now it's you regenerate. Paul is not talking about a carnal Christian versus a spiritual Christian here. He is talking about an unbeliever and a believer. It's very, very important. I was raised on this kind of teaching. I heard this teaching for years and years and years. And guess what? For all those years, I didn't make Christ Lord of my life. I said, this is great. I'm going to heaven and I can still party and enjoy myself. I can still indulge in all this wickedness. And that's why I'm telling you, besides the text, I'm telling you all from personal experience. I drank at that well. So let's get away from Bill. It is the same contrast as before. You've seen Adam and Christ. You were, but now. Slavery to sin, slavery to God. The doctrine of the two ways. You may say at this point, though, well, what about 1 Corinthians? There's a scriptural basis for the carnal Christian. We don't just pull it out of left field, see? We pull it out of the scriptures, and then we prostitute the scriptures to get it to mean what we want it to mean. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, see? This is the proof text that is used for the carnal Christian. You got to always find some scripture to justify your wickedness. 1 Corinthians 3, 1, 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual children, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? See, they'll say, look, right there, see? It's talking about carnal Christians. These verses are mistakenly supposed to teach that men and women can become Christians and yet continue in sinful or carnal, in a carnal state, making Christ Lord later. But that is precisely what 1 Corinthians 3 does not say. The Christians were indeed acting so badly, as Christians frequently do, that in that area of their lives, they were worldly, and Paul is telling them, you're not even acting as Christians, you're acting like a pagan, you're acting like an unregenerate person. He's not saying, oh, well, I understand, you just need to make him Lord of your life. Just like here, tonight, if you're sitting here, if you're involved in fornication, you are acting as an unregenerate person. That's what Paul is saying in the text. If you're involved in all this wickedness and everything, you are acting as an unregenerate person. There is no way that your profession lines up with your actions. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, listen, you Zeronim and this guy, oh, Apollos, oh, I'm of Joe, I'm of Bill, I'm of Calvin, I'm of Luther, I'm of Spurgeon. Paul's saying, but is anybody here of Christ? He said, I want to give you some more meat, but you're acting like such babies, I can't even give you anything here. In that area of their lives, they were worldly. They were carnal. See that word carnal in the text of 1 Corinthians? They were carnal, carnal. Our word flesh, right, is sarx. That word carnal is sarkinas. You hear the relationship there? They were in the flesh. They were acting like a pagan, sarkinos, body, temporal, animal, unregenerate. Paul's actually saying in the text, you're acting like an animal. That's what the word sarkinos means. Temporal, animal-like, unregenerate. But because they were not unregenerate, but because they were actually Christians, they had to stop the bad behavior. Their sin was inconsistent. He wasn't saying, make Christ Lord. He's saying, listen, if you are a Christian, there's no way you can behave this way. Their sin was inconsistent with what they had become in Christ, and it was intolerable. He wasn't saying, listen, I understand. You got to get out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. Paul's teaching in these middle chapters of Romans has been what? Has been that you are no longer what you were. Over and over and over. Going back, you was in one field, taken out of that field, and put into another field. That's it. There's no middle highway. Not only have we been changed, our relationships have changed, beginning with the law, with the Torah. That's changed too. We must look at the terms carefully. Go back to the text. I hope I explained socks to you. Do a word study on socks. Do a word study on flesh. Do a word study on carnal. Okay? Let's go back to our text. Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members. Look at the terms carefully here. The first is passions. The King James has the motions of sins, or the New King James, the passions of sin, which occur there. Sinful passions, NIV, the motions of sins, the King James, and the passions of sins, New King James. We got to get to what's this word motions? What's this word passions? By itself, passions, the word passions or motions is neutral, and it's even somewhat passive. It is based on the Greek word from which we get our word pathos. Pathos, okay? We get our word pathos, the Greek word pathos is where we get passions. And it corresponds to what we usually mean when we speak of our natural appetites, our natural impulses, and our natural emotions. Impulses can be bad or good. You being hungry could be bad or good. They can flow from good or bad desires, pathos. And they can be acted upon by good or bad influences. See, people think pathos is good in and of itself. Pathos is just passion.
Your pathos is formed by your ethos, your ethics, your morality, your life. Forms your pathos, forms your passions. Pathos by itself can be good or bad. Hitler had a lot of pathos, but it certainly wasn't good. He was full of pathos. But your pathos is determined by your ethos, your ethics. That's where you get your passion from. Impulses can be good or bad. But here Paul links these normally neutral passions. Okay? You're hungry. That's a normally neutral passion. He says these neutral passions go to sin, calling them sinful passions. Your pathos has become sin. These are not neutral no more. Your passions are not neutral. Pointing out that when the law is allowed to work upon them, go back to the text. Look very, very carefully. For when we're in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, which were aroused, so your quote-unquote neutral passions were aroused by the law. They were triggered by the law. See, when the law came in to those passions, that's when you had your problem. Pointing out the law is allowed to work upon your passions, see? Your quote-unquote neutral passions, the law comes in. It excites them not to good, but to bad behavior. What does this mean? Does it mean that the law of God, which is good, turns morally neutral appetites or impulses into bad appetites or behavior? Not at all. It certainly doesn't. The problem is that in the unregenerate man, see, in the unregenerate man, these impulses, though not necessarily good or bad in themselves, are in fact bad because they have been corrupted by our sinful natures. That's where the doctrine of radical depravity comes in, total depravity. All of your faculties have been corrupted in the fall. So an unregenerate person is not able to keep the law. When the law tells us that we should not do something, our sinful natures rebel and do the evil instead. I'm going to give you an illustration from Prohibition. And let me illustrate this thought by a certain example that Dr. Barnhouse used. We're going to look at Prohibition in the United States at the time of Prohibition. Very few women consumed alcohol. And the number of alcoholics among the women was extremely low. Among the men, there was some use of liquor and a certain amount of alcoholism, but vast reaches of our population lived in total abstinence. Before Prohibition, vast numbers of the land lived in total abstinence. And another large percentage lived in simple temperance. They weren't alcoholics, they drank sociably. They lived in simple temperance. Then certain misguided reformers succeeded in passing a law to prohibit the manufacture and sale of liquor. Okay? The temperance movement. All right? This was a result of it. They passed a law to prohibit the manufacture and sale of liquor. And what was the result? The innate stubbornness of the flesh manifested itself at once. Sinful passion was aroused by the law. An appetite for liquor was created when man was told that he could not do exactly as he pleased. As soon as the law was passed that told people, thou shalt not drink. Well, guess what happened? The abstainers, people that never drank, they became temperate drinkers. And temperate drinkers went into alcoholism. Beyond question, the Prohibition Amendment stimulated the sinful passions, which in turn brought forth what? Deadly fruit. We see machine guns mowing down people in the streets as a result of the law coming in to the sinful passions. You get the illustration? This was the effect of the law on an entire nation. We're still suffering today. The mafia was formed as a result of all the money they made from Prohibition. And the people meant well in everything, but they did not understand our text. Look at the text in Romans 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law. See? Your passion is aroused by the law. As soon as I say, don't look at that fan on the ceiling. Now all of a sudden, there go the eyeballs. You wasn't even thinking of it before. But if I said, don't look at it, then all of a sudden, your sinfulness says,
Well, who do you think you're talking to? That's the way the law works. It's triggered. It arouses that sinfulness in us. The law is good, but we are not good before our conversions.
Amen.
See? We're dead in our sins and trespasses. The law actually increases rather than reduces sin. That's the purpose of the law. The law was given to increase sin. What Paul is saying is that the cause of sinful acts lies in the sinful nature or corrupted passions of unregenerate people. The problem is not in the absence of good laws. The good laws of God aggravate and increase their sinful conduct. They actually make things worse. Let me give you another example of this from the public schools teaching on sex education. Morality can be taught by example and by a discussion of worthy values. We can talk helpfully about honesty, generosity, and the right thing to do. But trying to teach morality by introducing young people or anyone else to behavior they have not heard of or know little about, such as deviant sexual practices or the use of drugs, does not prepare them to resist the sin, but only instills in them a desire to commit the sin. They're not even thinking of it, and then you turn on a tape and introduce them to this deviant behavior, and all of a sudden, whoa, you back in Romans 1. The women with the women and the men with the men, even though it hadn't even been discussed, it hadn't even entered into their mind. As soon as you introduce it, there's no power, see, to resist it. What does it say in the text? See, the sinful passions was aroused. Then it starts getting aroused. Do you remember back when you was unregenerate? You tasted a little of something, see? And that turned into a little something more, into a little something more, into a little something more, see? If it was drugs, you started off sniffing a little glue or smoking a little reefer, and then you wound up with cocaine and dope. At first you were told, don't smoke none of that reefer. And in the end, you wind up in a shooting gallery. Same thing with sexual practice. Start off with a little kiss, a little touch, and then you wind up pregnant, or you wind up homosexual or lesbian or whatever. Started with a little kiss. I can hear someone ask them, what shall we do then? What are you telling me now, Bill? Are you telling us that we should never mention matters of morality to children? Is that what I'm up here saying? No, that is not it. There's a place for the right kind of moral teaching. But even with right moral teaching, you should know, if you are a Christian, that the important thing is not whether your children know what is right or wrong, though that is important, but whether they are Christians. You have to be a Christian to obey the law. An unregenerate person cannot obey the law. They only can be stimulated by the law. For they're no different from ourselves. And what Paul is saying is that before our conversion, the law served only to arouse our sinful passions. When you were told you cannot do this, that's the very thing that you're going to do. When your mommy and daddy said, don't do that. And most of us here were pagans as children and as teenagers. As soon as your mother and father said, don't do that, as soon as that door closed, boom. Boom. I told you not to touch none of that alcohol in that cabinet. As soon as they went out the door, pour the glass and pour water back in it. But you wouldn't even have thought of it. It pushes us to sin, the law, when we're unregenerate. It was only after we had come to Christ that this changed and we found ourselves being drawn in the way of righteousness. How? By God's Spirit, not by the law. Listen, people, you got to stop fooling yourself about your children. The reason many of them are acting so badly is they're not Christians. They don't need more laws from you. They're not Christians. They need to be regenerated. And it's the same with many adults. See, this is my point about the carnal Christian. Many of you adults are acting the way they're acting. Guess what? The reason they do the sinful things they do is they're not Christians. They're not carnal Christians. They're not Christians at all. Christians can sin, and they do sin, and we sin every day, but they do not continue in it. Your life is one of continual repentance. What they do is what Paul says in verse 6. Go back to Romans 7, verse 6. But now, not tomorrow, not the next day, not a year from now, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. This brings us to the final contrast in these verses. We have looked at the contrast between what we were and what we are now. We've looked at the former and the present relationship to the law. Before, as an unregenerate person, you couldn't keep the law. Now, as a believer, you want to keep the law. You love the law now, as David said. The final contrast is between what we did as unbelievers and the fruit of that, and our present fruitfulness. Our present fruitfulness. We had previously, verse 5, look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passion of sins aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. We have previously bore fruit to death. That was your little fruit tree you had going. You bore fruit to death. And notice, too, as a side note, what that says. When you were pagan, the law was at work in your members. And it was working all the time. It didn't take no vacations. The law was at work in your members. It was a continual thing. It was in your eyes telling you not to look. And then all of a sudden, oop, I'm in this pornographic magazine. I'm looking at this video. You see, the law was at work in your members. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of a sudden, pornography, videotapes. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of a sudden, you're in this affair. All of a sudden, thou shalt not touch. All of a sudden, there's your hands touching. Work. The law's working in your members. It's working in your feet. And working in all other members of your body. As a pagan, we were unable to do good works. We were married to the law. And we were married to the law, but yet we was impotent to keep the law. Your first husband, you couldn't keep it. You had to keep the law, and you were impotent to do it. Now, in an apparent contradiction, he says that we actually did bear fruit, but the fruit was to death. See? We bore fruit to death. See, people don't think of bearing fruit to death. We could do nothing as a pagan, as an unbeliever. We could do nothing to please God, and all we did do displeased him. We was in bondage to the law, and it produced sin only in our lives. The yoke of the law procured nothing but death in our lives. All of our parts were subject to depravity, from your will to your eyeballs, to from your ears to your hands, down to your feet. The law commanded us to love, and we hated. It commanded us to hear Jesus, we shut him out. We could do neither. You cannot keep the law, because the scripture plainly says the flesh profits nothing. In the flesh, you were only natural. There was no grace. There was nothing supernatural about you. While in the flesh, in a state of alienation and condemnation, the law only produced sin before. In the flesh, you were aroused by the law. The passions rose, and you bore fruit for death. Like I used the example of starting off with glue and marijuana. And in the end, it produced death. It started off small, produced death. Or you started off with a kiss, and you wound up from sexual practices with AIDS. Even when we thought we were doing fine, even when we thought we were doing fine, look what Paul found out. Turn to Philippians 3. Even when you thought you was doing fine, maybe you wasn't that out-and-out wicked person that I'm talking about. You might have been a fine fellow like Paul. Well, Philippians 3, 6 to 9 says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Everything he thought, all his self-righteousness, he counted as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is true faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see? He was serving thoughtlessly, he said, in the old way of the letter, verse 6. According to the Pharisees, he was blameless, but it was not in the spirit. It was in the letter. It was not in the spirit, but in the old way of the letter. Go back to Romans 7, verse 6. See what it says? So so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul was serving in the oldness of the letter. It led to what? Persecution of Christians. They're the worst people in Christianity, you self-righteous Christians. They got machine guns out mowing people down. It led to persecution of Christians. It was fruit unto death, truly, for Paul. Paul, actually, his fruit was to death. The death of Christians. You see him in the flesh? Zeal? Let's bring them Christians down and kill them. But now, having come to Christ, we have been loosed. Caught, egg, eto. Go back to our text. See? That word, delivered. But now we have been delivered from the law. We've been loosed. It's been destroyed, put away as far as a means of salvation. It's rendered useless from the law of a husband. Look at verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, see, she is released from the law of her husband. Katargeo. Released. Delivered. That word the British used to use in their legal system for double jeopardy. If you were tried for a crime, you could not be tried again for that crime. Jesus Christ was tried for your crimes. You can't be charged again. That's double jeopardy. You've been delivered from the law. There's no such thing as paying for that sin again. Christ paid it. The word delivered in verse 6, delivered is the same. Katargeo. We died to the law in order to be brought into a new and a fruitful relationship. That's why you've died to the law. If we have been saved, we must and will live differently. The fruit of conversion must be seen in our lives. We must be serving in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That's the problem with most believers. They're serving in the written way of the code. The old way. Go back to Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, see, from that covenant of works, having died to what we were held by. See, you were held by, you were a prisoner to that law, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness. See the contrast? Save in the oldness, save in the newness. See the contrast again? The old way, the written code, the grammar, written in stone. See, that letter was written in stone, it was cold. The grammar, written in stone. That's the old way. We need what? The pneuma. You got the grammar, the written word in the stone is the grammar, and you got the pneuma, pneumatic, spirit. Written where? Where's the new thing written? Bam, there you go. The spirit written in the heart. See? The spirit is written, the law in your heart. That's the new covenant. Is that not what Jeremiah says? You have to be ministers of the new covenant. You have to understand this. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Can you see our text right there, man? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills. And let me tell you, that letter is going to kill you, be you an unbeliever or a believer. It's going to kill your Christian life. And that's where most believers are. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And now notice this. You want to play around with the law? Yeah. Keep playing. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, that's your ministry. You got a death ministry. You're like an undertaker at a morgue. It's quite a beautiful ministry. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, see, condemnation, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more than glory. What's your ministry? Ministry of condemnation? You walk around, do this, and this. Or you got a ministry of righteousness. What exactly is your ministry? You were in the flesh, now in the Spirit. Look at the contrast. Okay? Let me show you the contrast. You were in the flesh, but now you're in the Spirit. The flesh was aroused by the law. The Spirit now releases you from the law. You bore fruit for death before. Now you bear fruit for God. You see the relationship? You see the contrast? You can't yoke these up together, people. You're like putting poison in your cake mix. What was the cause? What has caused this release? Christ's death and resurrection. Look at 7:4. What's caused this release? How have you been released from the law? Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You see that in Romans 7:4? Is that what your Bible says? We died to the law through the death of Christ. Well, how are you being justified by the law? Obviously, it wasn't through the death of Christ, if you're still living that way. What has caused this release? Right there. We died to the law through the death of Christ. That's 7:4. Look at the second half of 7:4. But therefore, my brother, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Why? That you may be married to another, even to him who was what? Raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You see? What caused the release? You died to the law through the death of Christ. Now we belong to Christ, having been raised from the dead. You've been raised from the dead. See? The ministry of condemnation was to slay you at first. Slay you with your self-righteousness. That was the ministry of condemnation. That was the purpose of the law. To slay you, to kill you, to show you you can't be justified by the law. Now you've been raised with Christ from the dead. Why do you serve now? Why? Why do you serve? You want to serve? Okay. Why? Why do we serve? Not because the law is our master and we have to. It's not the reason to serve. Because the law is our master and we have to, but because Christ is our husband and we want to. That's why you serve now, because Christ is your husband and you love him and you want to serve. Not because Christ is your master and you have to. That's not the reason to serve. Not because obedience leads you to salvation. You do not serve because obedience leads to salvation. You serve because salvation leads to obedience. You have been regenerated. That's why you obey. Obedience does not lead to salvation. Obedience comes from salvation. You see, it makes all the difference in the world. Why do you serve? How do we serve? We serve in the new way of the Spirit. For the indwelling of the Spirit is the distinguishing characteristic of new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit now. This is what Romans 8 is all about. Walking in the Spirit. That's how you serve. By the Spirit. This is the effect of being delivered from the law. When you realize you've been delivered from the law, this is the effect of it. Paul refers to the difference in practice between those who were married to Christ and those who were still under the law. A believer serves God from such principles, dispositions, and views as the Spirit of God implants. Implants in the hearts of the renewed. You're to serve from the principles, the dispositions, and the views that the Spirit of God has now implanted in your heart. Serving in the Spirit is a service of loving obedience to Him who gave Himself for us. We are constrained by His love, the Bible says, and are in the enjoyment of all the privileges of the grace of the new covenant. See, you're enjoying now all of the privileges. You should be. Believers have, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, all of these privileges. He will make them known to you. You will become capable of serving God with that new and divine nature of which you are now a partaker. Now fulfilling the law. You're not freed from the law to sin. You're freed from the law now to obey the law. Now fulfilling the law with affection and gratitude. See, this is why David said, I love your law. See, before you couldn't love the law because you couldn't keep the law and all it did was condemn you. It is the service not of the hireling. The Lord does not want you as a hireling. He wants you to serve as a son. He don't want you as the son that stayed home. He wants you as the son that came home. You see? That makes all the difference. It's not the service of the hireling, but of the son.
It's not of the slave now, but of the friend. You don't save from slavery, but from friendship. Not with the view of being saved by the keeping of the law, but of rendering grateful obedience to their Savior. It makes all the difference in the world. If you're keeping the law to be saved, you're going to find out all little means, ways, maneuvers, and everything like that to try to keep the law. That you're missing the whole point. He wants grateful obedience to your Savior. Serving in the oldness of the letter and seeking eternal life from it, apart from the Spirit of God and His sanctifying grace and influence, will do what? It will provide an outward conformity to the law, just like Paul had in Philippians. According to the law, blameless. According to most Christian rules and regulations and top 10 blue laws, I'm sure that many of you are blameless. According to the blue laws of the church. Then they produce an outward conformity to the law. You're a fine Pharisee on Sundays. Well, when you're around your brothers and your sisters, you produce an outward conformity. Oh, God, here I am today. The fruit of that will be pride. You will be a prideful person. I did this, I did that, I'm doing this, I'm going to do this, I will do this and that. The fruit of that outward conformity will be pride, self-righteousness, without any motive better than this. This will be what you are no better than. You will be a slavish, selfish mercenary who is influenced only by fear of punishment and a hope of reward. If you want an outward conformity to the law, that's what you're going to get. Your only influence will be by fear of punishment. I'm going to lose my salvation and hope of reward. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed. See? That's going to be your only motive. If you're trying to keep the law, that's it. Fear of punishment. Oh, I got to save this taskmaster. Give me this talent. Let me bury this talent. My master, he's a rough taskmaster. Don't invest nothing of his blessings in nothing, see? Fear of punishment and hope of reward. Like a guy told me a few weeks ago, I'm going to have me a Mercedes-Benz in heaven. See? That's some real service right there. Serving then in the oldness of the letter is serving in a cold, constrained, and wholly external matter. That's what you're going to get with people that serve in the oldness of the letter. They're serving in a cold way, a constrained way, and a wholly, 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 a wholly external manner. It's all about the appearance. Are you looking good? Such service is defective, and it proceeds from a fleshly, carnal, unrenewed heart, destitute of holiness. Our conformity is not holiness. Holiness comes up out of the heart. In this way, Paul describes himself in Philippians 3 as having formerly served. Cold, destitute of holiness. Carnal, defective, when he had confidence in the flesh. As he there designates such outward service. Like he said, according to the law, I'm blameless. Well, here, contrasted, not only different, you got to contrast it, the law and the spirit. But as incompatible, the one with the other. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, I hate to tell you. You can't have a little law, little spirit, little law. Don't work that way. The devotion of a true wife to her husband is something essentially different from and infinitely higher than obedience to a code of laws. The devotion of a true wife to a husband is something essentially different from and infinitely higher than obedience to a code of laws. Women, why do you submit and bless your husbands? Is it because you have to? It is here with your understanding of the law and the spirit that your sanctification is secured. You're not going to understand sanctification until you get this down in your head. The soul is led to feel that a Savior who has lived and died for its redemption, this soul is going to learn and feel that a Savior has lived and died for its redemption. As you grow, you're going to understand the Savior died for you and redeemed you. And that as a result of that, He deserves the allegiance and the worship of your heart. You understand? And that's what your text is teaching.
Now I'm going to finish this up this week with a perfect example with what happens with the law. Go back to Romans 7, 5. I'm going to end, since this happened the other day, I'm going to end with this. Turn back to Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law while working the members to bear fruit to death. This week, everybody probably heard about that murderous rampage up there in Pennsylvania, right? Where a milkman came in to the schoolhouse and wired up with metal wire those little girls. Sent the older kids out, sent the teacher out. Kept the little girls there. I'm going to get this right where we are, all right? So everybody can understand this. This is how the law works. You want to play around with the law? Here's the law. The guy that did that to those little girls, well, guess what his little sin was that he was living with? Does anybody know? His little sin was this. When he was a little fella, he molested a couple little girls. Now, as a result of the passions, as a result of his sinful passions, since he was 12 years old to the present, the law of God just kept convicting him. You're damned. You're going to hell. You'll never be forgiven for what you did to those girls. And the passions was aroused. They was triggered by the law in that guy's life. Okay? His wife taught a Bible study. He knew all about God. And let me tell you what he said in his suicide note. He said, I am angry with God. The law did its work in his life. And let me ask you something. Did that law in his life produce fruit unto death? Literally produced fruit unto death. That dude felt, I can never be forgiven. I've gone too far. I can never keep the law. See, all the law did was tell him, you're damned, you're damned, you're damned, you're damned. That's the ministry of condemnation. And then as a result of 30 or 40 years of him flashing in his head the little girls that he molested, okay, look what he did. He tied them up with wires, blew their heads off with shotguns. You want to play with the law? That's where the law leads you. An unregenerate person, that's where the law leads you. Okay? And the scary thing about it is let me tell you, everybody here, that sin principle still resides in this body of death. I hate to tell you, if you sit here and say, I can never do that, then you ain't got a clue yet. If you think you can't do that, that principle of sin still resides in this body of death. And that's what Paul's going to go on to teach. Okay? That was the law, which it says what? It was aroused. It was triggered by the law. The sinful passions, our pathos, as unregenerate people, was triggered by the law. And that law that he broke was, as a little kid, was what? Thou shalt not commit adultery. The law, thou shalt not commit adultery, is the top of the law. It means pornography, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, any kind of sexual sin. When it says thou shalt not commit adultery, every sexual sin is under that. And that's all he heard for 20, 30 years, over and over, could not get the images out. And then he finally, in all his anger, said, I'll get the images out once and for all. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that you delivered us from the power of the law, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, that you released us, dear Lord, from the law as a means of salvation, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, dear Lord, that you reached down when we was unregenerate, dear Heavenly Father. When we was trying to do good and trying to keep laws and running from you and every other kind of thing, dear Lord. Trying to keep laws, but yet running at the same time, not realizing that we had no power to keep the law. But that the design of the law was to drive you to Jesus Christ, to show you your hopelessness, to show you your helplessness, dear Lord. And we thank you that you have mercy upon our souls. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the grace of God. And we pray, dear Lord, that we would serve in newness of the Spirit and not try to be a hypocritical, cold-hearted Pharisee and keep thinking we're keeping the letter of the law. And all the time, all we're doing is killing Christians. And we'd ask for forgiveness, Lord, for the many times we killed our brothers and sisters with the wrong use of the law. And we'd ask the Heavenly Father that the Holy Spirit would produce in us a desire to keep your law, which now we've come to love, which at one time we hated. We were not able to keep the law. We were enemies of God. And we thank you, Lord, for delivering us, dear Heavenly Father. And we would also lift up that community right now that I just mentioned, dear Lord, that you would comfort our brothers and sisters, dear Lord. And we'd ask for forgiveness in our lives, dear Lord, for all the outward conformity, dear Lord, at the expense of an inward love for you, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would show that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we wouldn't be these cold-hearted Pharisees, but we would be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled believers, dear Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.